Well, Sister Lydia has the reading for us today. I would invite you to find in your pew Bible Psalm number 2. Lydia, if you'll come up.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The things of the air set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bones in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his word and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Acts on me, and I will give you the nations for you inheritance, and the ends of the earth for you possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a platter vessel. Know, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, your use of the air. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust on him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's pray. We'll thank God for his word. Heavenly Father, you are the King of Kings. You are the God of the ages. Indeed, Lord, all your words will come to pass. They always do. They always have. And we thank you, Lord God, for what we have read just now and what is coming. And we pray, dear Father, that you would prepare your children, these your sons and daughters, to take a strong stand and to remain firm for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins and who is coming to bring everlasting life to the church. And we bless your name, dear Father. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, if you want to keep a finger there, you can, but let's also go back to Acts chapter 4, which was page 1256, if you need that. Page 1256 is Acts chapter 4. We have been looking at the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple, followed by the arrest of Peter and John as they were preaching Christ, and then their appearance before the chief priests and the other religious leaders. Now, I mentioned a week or two ago that this is the first instance of persecution against the church as such. Of course, these same men, these same powers that be, had also persecuted the Lord Jesus himself. And it's because of him, because of his name, that they now direct their indignation against his followers. Now, one more time here, as I've said before, about the apostles and about this early infant church. This material is to be our example. Okay, what are we shown here about persecution and about the right way to respond to it? You know, what would we ask God for? What should our outlook be, or our mindset, when the unbelieving direct their animosity against us because of Jesus, right? Or as the psalm just said, when they set themselves against, right? They set themselves against the Lord Jehovah and against his anointed one. Okay, so I want to talk about responding to persecution. All right, so first, if you would start looking in verse 13, let's recall the scene to mind. I want you to observe the behavior of both the authorities and Peter and John during this exchange. All right, so Acts 4:13 is where we are. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay, remember how Peter and John had just clearly proclaimed there is no other name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that which can save. Right, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, now really, what did you expect that they were going to say? Oh, well, I'm sorry, sir. You know, by all means, yes, sir. Okay, Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Okay, we're going to stop there for a minute. Again, what do you see on display here but the unreasonableness and foolishness of unbelief? Right? They admit it's a miracle. And you notice they don't say, no, what kind of tricks are you two guys trying to pull here? Right? We all know there's no such thing as miracles. Right? So explain yourselves. What are you doing? No, the evidence is right there. And they admit it. It's a miracle, right? Verse 16 says it. Okay, that doesn't matter to them, though, and it doesn't change anything. Do you understand this, right? A lot of people today will say, well, then let God show us a sign. You know, if he's really God, let him prove himself. If I see a miracle, then I'll believe. Will you? Will you really accept the gospel if you see a miracle? Right? Would you turn away from your sin and fall down on your knees and confess Jesus Christ as King of Kings, the Son of God? Save me, Lord Jesus. I saw a miracle, right? What makes you think that you would change your mind if you see a miracle? Here's an undeniable miracle. Right out in public, everybody for miles knows exactly what just happened to this man, and even the priests themselves say, it's obvious this is a miracle. But, this must spread no further. Okay, now the word for that, friends, is prejudice. Wait, why do they reject him? It's not reason. Right? Oh, you know, this just doesn't make any sense. This doesn't add up, right? They're not reasoning about anything, right? Skepticism is not why either. You know, I'm not convinced. I think they faked it. No, okay, it's not that. It's not reason, it's not skepticism, it's prejudice, right? They know it's not fake. It doesn't matter, though, that it's not fake, right? Isn't it obvious at this point that no amount of evidence, no proof to the contrary, are going to persuade the priests to submit to Jesus Christ and confess that he's the Lord. Right? Do you get it? Evidence does not enter into it here. Right? It's not that there's insufficient proof. It's that their heart is set. Their heels are dug in. Right? I don't care what you say. I am not going to change. And not only are we not going to change, we're going to oppose you. We're going to stop you. Now, people think of themselves, they fancy themselves as being reasonable, sensible, right? Isn't man a reasoning creature, supposedly? But logic and reason can't do their job when the heart is a stone, right? So the only thing these men can do then is to make threats and lash out in violence, okay? And really, I would like to know, how are they different much from animals? You know, from a cornered creature that all it can do is respond with violence, right? These men are cornered by the truth, but their prejudiced hearts will never accept the truth. Right? They refuse to acknowledge reality. They refuse the notion that a higher power than they has done this great work without their permission. So all they can do is react with hate. Okay, the fury and howling of a beast with its back against the wall. Okay? And at this point, the only reason they don't proceed further with their threats and act on them is, again, like animals, because they fear the consequences from the people. Right? That's what it says, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. If it wasn't for that restraint, they would eat these two for breakfast. Right? But the people, they outnumber us a great deal, right? And if we upset them, you know, our prestige, our positions would be at risk. Now, I mean, from their point of view, talk about being between a rock and a hard place, right? We can't risk our prestige and our position by contradicting all of these people, but we are never going to accept this so-called Messiah. And I don't envy the turmoil of heart, you know, the vexation, the clenched teeth that these men must constantly live with, being so wretchedly hard-hearted and prejudiced against what's so obviously good and from God, but at the same time, they're unable to act according to their wishes because of cowardice, right? Because they love their power and influence too much to risk provoking the people. So that what can they do but just stew over it and simmer, right? And that's, you know, that is not how I would want to live, right? The scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. Yes, it is. And if I were you, I would not envy a bit those who today hold power, who are just as opposed to the way of Christ, right? You have to live every day with such bitterness in your heart. Right? I wouldn't trade places with those people for the world. Right? But I think you will find that it's that way with most people who reject Christ. It's prejudice that drives them, right? Not reason, not skepticism. I don't know. I'm just not convinced. You know, do you think that our governors and our congressmen and, you know, the tech lords and the doctors and the scientists and the people who move in the shadows behind the scene, do you think they're all sitting in their offices saying, you know, I'm almost convinced that the Bible is true. A little bit more evidence is really all I need. I'm willing. Do you really think they're saying that? I'm willing to be convinced about Jesus. I just need a little bit more evidence. If I could just see a miracle, you know, that would do the trick. I'm a reasonable type of guy, right? Okay, no, the problem is you're not reasonable, right? The proof is already much more than sufficient, right? Proof is not the problem. Prejudice is your problem, right? The heart is set, right? Set against the Lord and against his anointed one, like Psalm 2 said. And frankly, Christians, I think, aren't we being a little bit foolish when we look at the enemies of the church, right, those who are hostile to the message of Christ and, you know, those with power, and we say, you know, I don't know why they don't see the truth. Maybe if somebody could just explain it to them more clearly, you know, maybe they would get it, you know, as if it's just a matter of a little bit of missing information that they lack, you know, a matter of being able to reason with sensible and logical people and just show them their mistake and their thinking and where did they go off track, and then they would come around, wouldn't they? You know, how do people miss this? And I don't get it. How do they not see? Right? Christians, It's not that they are missing evidence. It's not that they have insufficient light or incomplete information. You know what Romans says, that the things of God are plainly evident, right? Plainly evident, and men are without excuse, right? The evidence is there. The proof is right there, right? The problem is that their reasoning can't correctly function because the heart is so distorted and fixed in its wicked ways. Okay, these men say, it's a miracle, but I don't care. Right? A man is healed of a lifelong affliction. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, see him running around praising God, walking and leaping, and I don't care. Right? You will not speak in that name anymore. Because if you do, you're going to be sorry. We're going to see to it that you'll be sorry. Okay, now look, Christians, being able to rightly respond to persecution first requires that we understand the persecutor, right? We have to understand what condition he's in, right? Why he is the way he is, and you know, is there some way to get him to come around to maybe change his mind and do what's right? Okay, so I want you to see how Peter and John and the rest of the Christians here in this situation, how did they react? And we need to use this as our example, okay, which you have to begin by understanding, as Peter and John did, you're not dealing with reasonable, impartial, dispassionate people who, you know, may just be open to persuasion if somehow we could just, you know, finesse this situation just right and manage it. Okay? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Okay, you see how the scriptures diagnose such people, right? Unreasonable and wicked. Remember how Jesus said to these very men, you're just like your fathers. Right? Was there a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? He said, fill up then the measure of your father's wickedness. Right? The problem of persecution, Christians, is not going to go away, ever. Do you accept that? Do you understand that? We have to accept that as a fact. It is not going to go away ever until Jesus comes and judges the world. Right? It began right here, right? At least as concerning the church. But really, it was always there, wasn't it? Okay? Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? And it's that same evil spirit of unbelief that still pervades the world, and it will continue. Right? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, I think it's childish and really absurd or blind to expect that persecution is just going to sort of not happen, right? That we're going to be able to avoid it. Right? The ruler of this age is the devil, and the devil has blinded, twisted, calcified the hearts of the unbeliever, and persecution is always going to be part of our existence as long as this age lasts. Okay, and it would be foolish to dream otherwise. Okay, so since this book, the book of Acts, provides us with our example, I want to begin to look at how did they respond. So we're going to pick up in verse 23. Verse 23 down to 31, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and this is Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Right? Vain, it's futile. Isn't it futility to strive against God? Right? It's vain. Why do they do it? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers, they're still quoting Psalm 2, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Right? If you just take a glance back to verse 6 from earlier in the chapter, you see where it says they gathered together. Right? They gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 27, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, just like the psalm says, against his Christ. Christ means anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amazing. All right, what stands out here in how the believers reacted to persecution? How did they respond to what happened? They worship God, and they affirm, your word, O Lord God, is absolutely true. It is never wrong. Did you not say in your word, such things must come? The nations and the people, right? People here meaning the people of Israel particularly, right? Why did the nations, the Gentiles, rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, right? The kings of the nations rise up and the rulers, right, the rulers of Israel, take counsel together, right? They confer together, they huddle to plan, right? Against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds to pieces and cast away their cords from us, right? To serve the Lord and his anointed one to them is intolerable bondage. We hate them. We will not have this man to rule over us. And behold, Lord God, just as you said, through your servant David, so it has happened, right? The Gentiles, the Romans and their governor, Pilate, and the people, the Jewish leaders and King Herod of Judea, they conferred, they gathered together against your son Jesus. And common people as well as the rulers, Jews as well as the Gentiles alike, they conferred, they teamed up to set themselves against your anointed one, just like David wrote in Psalm number 2 1,000 years ago. Are you not the God of the ages, right? Has not all of this transpired exactly according to what you determined beforehand to be done, right? And you see that their plot against the anointed one appeared to be successful, didn't it? What shall we do about this man? And they laid plans against him, and they took him, and they beat him, and they brought charges against him, and they nailed him to a cross, and they buried his corpse in the earth. A vain thing, right? Futile. All that they did was futility. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn, and he shall declare to them in his wrath, nevertheless, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Right? They're saying, you killed him, but God nevertheless raised him up. Hey, it's a vain thing to plot against the Lord. He shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is my son, my chosen one. Right? Truly, they gathered together against him. But look, what did they gather to do, actually? Right? It turns out that what they gathered to do was that very thing that God predetermined had to be done, that the Messiah had to suffer, rise again the third day. Why? So that forgiveness of sins could be preached to all the world in his name. Now that is incredible. Right? Isn't it true that God catches the crafty in their own schemes? Right? This, friends, this is part of the infinite wisdom of God, that the very acts of evil and persecution that proud men commit against him and against his Christ, those are the very means that he, by a turning of the tables, accomplishes his goodwill. Okay? We need to understand, we really need to grasp that concept and lay hold of it and adopt the same attitude of these early praying Christians here at the beginning. O Lord, we perceive how the wise and the crafty form their schemes against you, but you, O Lord, are far above all, and you laugh at their feeble little doings. Right? What a joke it is to set yourself against the God of heaven and earth and to think that you're going to defeat the cause of Jesus Christ, Son of God and King of Kings. So Psalm 2 says, be warned, you rulers. Right? Wise up, O kings, kiss the Son. Right? Kneel, kiss his hand, bow your head, pledge allegiance, lest his wrath be kindled against you. Now, Christians, I don't know what else you need to know about responding to persecution, right? It happens. It's going to happen. It happened to the prophets. It happened to the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen to the church today, right? We're in good company. We're in excellent company, right? It happened to this first generation of believers. And what's their attitude? Their attitude is, well, why wouldn't it happen, right? The rulers and the kings are set against the Lord and against his anointed one, and they're going to be set against his people as well. Right? The problem of persecution is not going to go away. But what of it? What else do you need to say? But Lord, look on their threats. You've vindicated your son. You've vindicated the prophets. Now give boldness to your servants. Show yourself mighty to save. Stretch out your hand to heal. Bring glory to your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Right? Evil plots against the Lord and against his son and against us, his little ones, are in vain. They're futile. That's what we need to remember, Christians, when that stuff starts to happen to us. The gospel cannot be extinguished. You can't silence the preaching of the good news of salvation. You can't defy Jesus and think you're going to get away with it. Come up with your schemes, come up with your punishments, and come up with your penalties. The Lord in heaven, Psalm 2 says, laughs at you. Right? You can't crush the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So what do you think you're doing? All right, and so you notice here, you don't see these early believers sort of cowering in fear of the authorities that they might show up in the middle of the night. Right? You can't imagine these early believers trembling over whether they would like lose their tax-exempt status. You know, oh, you better watch yourselves, churches. We're going to take you and take away your tax status. Well, gosh, then I guess we better change our whole message, right? Okay, you don't see them. You don't see them praying that godly government would come and replace the crooked government, right? Crooked government is here to stay. They're not leaving, right? And it's about time for you and me to quit losing sleep over it and getting stressed about it, right? Just accept that that is a feature of the present age, and you can't get rid of it. So, you know, the ladies asked me the other day, you know, what did I think about the elections? And I said, well, obviously it could have gone a lot better, right? But thinking about it for a moment, what difference, like, did we really think it was going to make? Do you really think that the servants of evil are just going to, like, okay, we lose, you know? They're just going to let you have peace from now on, you know? They're just going to, the forces of evil who lust for the world's power and hate the message of Christ and the kingdom of God, they're just going to quit and you know, give up the game and stop scheming against us? No, it'll never happen. Okay, so look at these believers. They don't ask God for that. That option's not on the table. Okay, crooked government is here to stay. They worship God and they see their place in his plan. Right? They see what their lot in life is, and that is to follow in the steps of their master. Right? God exalted him in spite of all men's plots and violence against him. And God will exalt his little ones also. It says, from the heavens he laughs. He laughs. Shall anything separate us from the love of God? Not persecution. Right? Not hunger. Not danger. Not the sword. Right, Lord, you said by the mouth of David, Lord, look on your people. This is just your word coming to pass like it always has and like it always will. The nations rage, the people's plot, the Lord in heaven laughs them to scorn. Right, persecution is just as sure as the sun coming up. Right, such things must come, let them come. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And as long as thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, but show thy face and all is bright. So, Father, we are with you. Such things must come. Grant your servants that with all boldness, we too may speak the word of God. Saints, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this wondrous example from your word. And we thank you, Lord God, that you fill your people with your Holy Spirit and you put your words in our mouths, a sharp two-edged sword. Lord, we want to win other souls for you. We know there are people out there, Lord, who are floundering around in sin, floundering in lostness and depression and gloom. And Lord, it is your will to save. And so we pray, Father, that through your people, these people right here in this room, that you would do mighty works, that you would speak your truth, that you would stretch out your hand to heal, Lord God, and that you would bring people into your everlasting kingdom to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name, Heavenly Father. In Christ we pray. Amen.